So this morning's reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 to 20. If you would like to use one of the Bibles in the church, you may find that on page 1003. So Revelation 14, starting at verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Then another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then another angel, a third, followed them, crying with a loud voice, "Those who worship the beast and its image and receive a mark on their foreheads or on their hands, they will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into the cup of his anger, and they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, and for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this: Blessed are the dead who from now on die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out from the temple, calling with a loud voice to the one who sat on the cloud, "Use your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So the one who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Then another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire, and he called with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, "Use your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and gathered the vintage of the earth, and he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle, for a distance of about 200 miles.
Well, we've got another epic chapter of Revelation. I've prepared a 3.5-hour sermon, but you'll be very pleased to know my husband keepers advised me to bring you the abridged version, so it's a relief. Let's pray as we begin. God, I pray for revelation of your life-changing truth today as we unpack your word, and I pray that we would encounter you through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's passage calls us to consider what it is to live and work in a world which is turned from God and persecuting his people. As Revelation 13 closed last week with the possibility that the two beasts might win this great cosmic battle we're living in, we find that today's passage speaks instead of the ultimate triumph in Jesus, which Mark referred to last week. We have here an angel carrying the eternal gospel, the fall of Babylon, judgment on the worshippers of the beast, the blessing of those who die in the Lord, and then God's harvest, which is part of his judgment. If you're visiting today, you've arrived to a big topic: judgment. Please bear with us and come back next week. It does get better. The first section, verses 6 to 13, announce God's judgment is coming to the world and because of it. And it tells us who will suffer as a result. The rest of the passage talks about some of what that judgment will look like. So let's step back a bit for an overview of what's going on. Firstly, John sees three angels who bring three seriously big announcements to the whole world. Then right in the middle of this passage, John sees one like a son of man. It's Jesus himself reaping a harvest. Then closing this picture off symmetrically, John sees another three angels, this time reaping what the first three announced. What might seem disordered and chaotic on first reading because of the nature of the events described is actually perfectly ordered, assuring us that in the midst of these apocalyptic events, God is still in perfect control. Satan will not give up the fight against God's people, nor the fight to prevent the unsaved from coming to the Lord. But in the middle of this great battle of good and evil, while the guns are blazing, God is at work bringing the good news of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. God is actively sowing seeds of salvation to every tribe and nation in the midst of devastation through the first angel in today's passage. In verse 7, it says, "That angel said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" These words might not quite look like the gospel to you, but these three instructions, fear God, give him glory, and worship him, are indeed good news. Firstly, God created us for relationship with himself, and we'll step further into that beautiful relationship as we live this way, fearing God, giving him glory, and worshipping him. Secondly, these three instructions kind of ride on a wave of the news of the gospel, the redeeming, life-saving, grace-filled work of Jesus, of what he did on the cross for us. Now, these instructions are the outworking of the gospel, and I'll come back to that a bit later. Next, with what looks like bad news, a second angel appears in John's vision saying, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Babylon here refers to the world and people living in rebellion towards God. This is a spiritual picture of the world seducing people with a sort of love potion drink which leads to spiritual adultery, meaning immorality. And beyond that, it also leads to the wrath of God. The world that seduced people with its ways has fallen because God's wrath brings justice. It raises the question, should troublesome world systems be allowed to continue or should God bring them down? And what does it look like for Babylon to fall, for the world's systems to crash? I was living and working in Sweden in 1986 on the day the Swedes broke the news to the world that a Russian nuclear power station at Chernobyl had exploded. This was a major catastrophe resulting from human error and OH&S failure. Much of Europe was affected by the radioactive fallout in those days and the days that followed as rain clouds gathered, emptying large deposits to a large area. Chernobyl had very close by a relatively new town, built specifically to house the workers of the plant and their families. This town was a symbol of Russia's pride and joy, a place officials would be brought to from all over the country to be shown urban planning and architectural perfection. Yet this jewel was there one day and gone the next. Many people died of the terrible effects of radiation illness in the days following the accident, as authorities denied there was a problem and and sent workers back into that highly radioactive area to try to clean things up. Finally, after 36 hours, this town of 49,000 resident workers and their families were moved, and their perfectly designed trophy town became abandoned and still is today. It's like a picture of a world system being brought down. Mikhail Gorbachev later announced that Chernobyl caused the collapse of Soviet communism. I'm not saying here that Chernobyl was or wasn't an act of God's judgment, but it is indeed a picture of the end of a world system, the falling of a mighty national structure involving communism, pride, power, and dangerous industrial practices. So what of countries with corrupt governments, toxic workplaces being driven by greed or career pride? And what of the huge number of people finding themselves enslaved around the world at present? There are damaging world systems at work through things like bullying on social media, in casinos, and around refugee issues. And one woman a week in Australia is getting murdered. We want God to deal with the world's dangerous systems. We need God's intervention. We need his justice. So it's good news that he will and is judging these things. The fall of Babylon addresses nations that are living in rebellion towards God. His work of cleaning up is wonderfully good news. But as the world keeps drinking this wine, it reels and staggers towards destruction, while desperately needing and being prepared to hear the gospel which the first angel is carrying. With judgment and the collapse of the kingdoms of the world will come the opportunity for the truth to become known. It's the way to salvation for those around us who drink that intoxicating cup of the world and its lies. Where the second angel's attention is on the world, the third angel addresses those who are worshipping Satan. These people too will drink the cup, of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. We read that there is no rest for these people as the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. The Greek for torment here means to be tested and examined. So the result of their testing is left hanging around. I'm reminded again of Chernobyl. The final prognosis on that is that 24,000 years of contamination remains across a wide geographical area as a result of that incident. The smoke of torment rises forever and ever. Well, what does worshipping Satan look like? Without going into the more direct expressions of that, and to answer in a way that's relevant to us, it's just best to stay away from all forms of witchcraft. It looks like staying away from engaging with the subject of witchcraft as forms of entertainment or information. I had the radio on in the car recently, and suddenly there, mid-afternoon, Raf Epstein was interviewing a leader from the Church of Satan. He was promoting that church and satanic worship as a lifestyle option. Even a few years ago, I don't think we would have heard an interview like that. And when the initial shock wore off, I realised this person was talking at me through the radio, at me in my car, and I quickly turned it off, knowing that these groups set up advanced cursing on those who listen to their media interviews. I broke the curses off and kept driving. I recommend, too, staying away from things like films about murder and video games with dark themes. We're surrounded by choices every day. What will we do with them? God honours our choices. And this too is good news if we're making good choices. It means we all get to choose our eternal destiny. But the third angel indicates that an endless torment will come to those who choose the enemy and his ways. I say that with sensitivity, but want to acknowledge that God, when bringing judgment, when acting out of his just nature, acts in agreement with the choices people make for themselves. He doesn't violate our free will, nor the consequences of our choices. The good news of the angels in this first section of the passage is firstly that the hour has come for God's justice. Secondly, that Babylon is fallen, rectifying the systems of the world. And thirdly, that we get to choose whom we will worship. Now we get a bit of a stock take in the passage at this point. God's sorting out of the world and of those who've connected themselves to Satan means that the saints, that's all of us, will need patient endurance. Those of us who are obeying God's commandments and remaining faithful to Jesus, as it's written here, will need to exercise a steady perseverance in the face of persecution coming towards us as we, along with the angels, share the gospel. The sight of God's judgment should be a call on our lives not to retreat and run for cover, but to actively get out and evangelize. This is not expected to be an easy time for God's people, as we read next in verse 13. That if death ends up being the outcome for some from obeying God's commandments and remaining faithful to Jesus, we will be blessed as we enter into rest from the work of sharing the gospel. Consider too that if sharing the gospel might lead to our death, this could just be the avenue for others to hear about the love of God in Jesus. The book of Revelation, in fact, highlights that in times when Babylon killed disciples of Jesus, it's right then that some in Babylon, the world, find Jesus, find salvation. Moving on to verse 14, John's vision becomes agricultural, with the rest of the passage talking about what judgment will actually look like. There are two parallel harvests, and one like a son of man, which is a reference to Jesus going back to Daniel chapter 7, has come to reap what the church and the angels have sown with the gospel. We see here the reaping of firstly probably grain and then clearly of grapes, which reminds us of the prophecy of Joel chapter 3 verse 13, which is, "For there God will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." So the fourth angel calls out in a loud voice that the hour to reap has come because the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. This is the great end-time harvest of the saved throughout the earth. You and I are intended to be in that future harvest, but also working in the harvest field right now. Farmers get a short window of time to harvest a crop. And actually, Australian farmers at the moment, particularly on the East Coast, are currently in quite a bit of trouble with this. There's a beautiful crop ready to harvest and not enough labour to bring it in, which means, of course, that the unpicked fruit will be left there to rot. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are people all around us who've received a deposit of a hunger for God in their hearts, maybe even through the beautiful creative work of our billboard team who designed the posters out the front of our site here. There are people everywhere who need us, the workers, to become the labour helping to bring in this crop. Have you said yes to the good news of Jesus? If you have, are you sharing that with others? A day will come when the harvest is fully ripe, and at that time, it will be too late to do these things. Well, the last two angels in this passage, let's call them numbers 5 and 6, have caused considerable grief for New Testament scholars over the years. In addition, these verses, verses 17 to 20, are Revelation at its most gruesome. While the imagery of grapes being trampled in a wine press, a fire and a sickle all point to judgment, it's unclear here exactly who is being judged, although we do know it involves every nation, tribe, language and tongue. This harvest may be of those who've rejected Jesus, thereby choosing this judgment for themselves. Or if we instead connect these verses to the vine and branches passage in John 15, it may be part of the harvest of those who've repented and accepted Jesus. These grapes, or people, in any case, are taken outside the city to be trampled, the place traditionally where sin and disease is taken to be dealt with. It's the place where salvation was won for all people on the cross. And it's the same place where Jesus' blood flowed for our forgiveness and redemption. We too could debate this for decades, and with apologies for those who would like a conclusive answer on who the grape harvest refers to, we're going to stick with our commitment for this sermon series to focus on Revelation as a book for discipleship to help us learn to follow Jesus, rather than a focus study attempting to define the exact meaning of the vision. So what should we do with this? The hour of God's judgment has come, and the final harvest of the earth is on the way. We need to live as if that's imminent. We find ourselves with precious minutes to prepare for it, to be found in Jesus and to share him with others. Jesus says in John 4:35, "It's still 4 months to the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest." The harvest is now. Jesus is already harvesting the fields, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can partner with him in sharing the gospel. We also need to expect conversations with people who've been touched by the angel's gospel message, people who are wanting to meet someone who can explain what that message means. If you'd like training in how to do that, please come and see me and we can arrange that. Picture a Melbourne that feels set against Christians, which doesn't require a lot of imagination. But because of the persecution, and in spite of it, this first angel is in our city, depositing the gospel of Jesus into people's hearts, ahead of where we're designed to go each day, maybe to work, or to a school drop-off, or to your book club, or perhaps meeting your friends in a bar. Are you ready to respond? Are you ready to speak into this harvest in the midst of the battle? And take that a step further. How will people even know you're a believer if they've got a question? How will they know that you're someone they can put their questions to, like the Ethiopian did to Philip in the book of Acts? Philip was ready to come right alongside that man and explore his questions, which led to the birth of Christianity in a whole nation. How will people know you've got the key to eternal life to share, the gold nuggets of how to get saved? We're called in this passage to patient endurance and to share the gospel. In the midst of this persecution, we need courage and boldness to be identifiable as believers. We need that now more than ever. I want to suggest that believers need to look and sound like what that first angel said. Fear God, be in awe of him, and show him the greatest respect. Give him glory. Give him honor and adoration for what he's done for us. And worship him. It's our response to being saved, showing him devotion. As we fear God, give him glory and worship him, we put Jesus on display. This hour of judgment has come, and the world needs to see him in us. In considering how we might use these powerful words to be identifiable as Christians, and also to gently let others know that we'd love to explain the powerful love of God to them, Alisa has kindly prepared a graphic of this verse for us today. I believe the Lord wants to use the arts to share the gospel. I've removed the more Christianese words from this verse so that it can become a more accessible verse for outreach purposes. And we've got options for you with both a man and a woman. And this graphic is on the back table, so you can help yourself to it as a card for framing Maybe if you're on your, maybe if you're on your desk. Or there's fridge magnets if you prefer to go that way. It will also be emailed out on Tuesday with the bulletin to those who usually receive that, so that you can use it as a screensaver at work, for example. The idea being that in taking your place in this harvest field that's both here and also yet to come, you're gently letting those around you know that you're there for a life-giving conversation. By displaying it, you're saying, this is who I am, this is what I believe, I'm here if you want to talk about it. Well, will you make yourself available? Let's pray. If you'd like to make yourself available to the Lord for this beautiful call that's on all of us, perhaps you'd like to just put a hand on your heart. Let God touch your heart as we pray. Jesus, what a very great task you're calling us to and have called us to be workers in your end times harvest field, called to partner with you and to love those around us by being identifiable as your people and being ready with the gospel. I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit to set us on fire to do this, to fill us with love for others that they might be saved. Would you anoint us now with boldness and courage, knowing that you're preparing hungry hearts to come to you, and equip us with answers to people's questions. And would you pour out to the gift of evangelism here today too. We say yes to this invitation. We will make ourselves available. And I pray too for those who've been seeking a greater passion for evangelism in recent years. Those in like Elisa's outreach group and others too who have been set on fire for this work. I pray for opportunities for those people to witness now and to lead people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.